Over the last several weeks, we've been looking in the book of Philippians and studying this book and reading this letter that Paul wrote to a church that he loved very dearly. These were people that he lived with and he spoke with and he shared the gospel with. These are people that watched him suffer and be put into prison and go and spend time in a jail. And also he worked together with him to build up the church. These were not people that he was acquainted with simply by a letter. These were people that he knew. These were people that he spent the night in their homes. I remember one of the times that my friend and I, Zosh, went to Congo, and he said, "You must come to my village." And I thought, okay, yeah, that'll be great. And we got to this this outpost, and we're driving on this road, and there's one particular bridge that we're crossing over, and I call it the Faith Bridge. I wish I had a picture of that bridge for you to see, because I'm telling you, I said, I'm looking at this bridge, and the whole time we're driving to this village that we're going to, the whole time we're driving there, I'm thinking, number one, we have to drive back. You know, you've been that way, you know, when you're on this long trip and you're thinking, oh my gosh, this is taking a lot longer to get there than I thought it would. And it also means we have to drive back home. And so I'm looking at this bridge, and he stops for just a second. He's driving, and there are five or six of us in the car, and we're looking at this bridge. And I'm not a structural engineer. I don't know anything about that, but I can tell you this. I was looking at that bridge and said, that bridge is not passable. And at that moment, he took off and went across that bridge. And I said, oh my goodness, this means we have to come back across the bridge again. And at this time, we know it's going to be at night. And I'm thinking, well, then that'll take faith too, because we won't be able to see the bridge at all. So I can't judge the, anyway, so we're looking, but we get across this bridge and we get there and I realize, you know, it's so late in the day, it's going to be too dark. There's no way we can drive home tonight. We're spending the night here. And that night, as I lay in somebody else's bed, I looked up through the ceiling and seeing the stars, I'm like, oh my goodness, someone is sleeping on the concrete tonight because I get to sleep in a bed. Paul spent the night with these folks. He lived with them. He carried on business. He got to know them and got to know who they were. And he spent time with them. He loved them dearly, and he's pouring himself in it. And the whole time we've been studying in this letter to the church in Philippi, up to this point in the letter, he's been very clear about living a life of following the example of Christ. And what did Christ do? Christ laid down his life that we might have life. Christ gave up himself. He emptied himself. He made himself less than who he was. And he became a human like us, and he walked on the planet, and he served us. He came not to be served, but to serve other people. He was born in a manger. We're going to celebrate that in a great way this year as we celebrate Christmas together. And we're going to celebrate the way in which Jesus came into the world to write a new story in our lives, to write a new ending to the story of our lives. I don't know where your life is right now. You may be messed up, and you may be thinking, man, even at my age, I don't think there's any way God can straighten this out. And you may be young, you may be old like me or older than me and think there's no way that God can straighten this out. I believe this, that God is constantly writing new stories. One of the reasons why we did that song, Awake My Soul. And by the way, I don't know if you were really awake during that song. I'm just saying. Okay, I'm not trying to judge, but I am a fruit inspector, and I don't know if you're awake during that song. But I love that picture, the image of where the Son of Man, God's speaking to Ezekiel, and he calls him Son of Man. Son of Man, look at these bones. Can they live again? And Ezekiel said the right thing. He says, only you know, God. God can speak life into dry bones. And sometimes my life feels like dry bones. If your life feels like dry bones right now, if your marriage feels like dry bones, God is one that wants to speak into your life. And so and you say, hold on, what does that have to do with the letter of the Philippi? Here we're getting there. The letter of the Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi, he is encouraging them to live out the example of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, if you can't follow Jesus, then follow me. Follow the example I've given you, the way in which I lived with you, the things I taught you. There are other people in your midst who are living out the example of Christ. Follow them. If you need somebody in the flesh and blood that's sitting next to you, encouraging, find a way. And over the last few weeks, we've been trying to identify who are the people around me who are following Christ. And I can look at their example and follow Christ the way that they're following Christ. I can learn from them and I can grow in that. You and I are called to follow Christ. What did Christ do? He submitted himself so that others would have life. He laid down his own agenda and did the agenda that God had for him. And that's what Paul's been calling us to throughout this whole book. But up to this point, it's been kind of theoretical. All of a sudden, he's going to get really practical. Because the church at Philippi had some problems. One of the great discoveries, you know, I love reading God's word. And I want you to encourage you to do it every single day. Because every time you read, even a passage you've read again and again and again and again, you can read it and you read it fresh and you understand that God is saying something new to you. And one of the things that occurred to me just recently, I mean, this past year, it occurred to me that this, you know the reason that Paul wrote all these letters? Is because churches had problems. Oh my gosh. I read the book of Acts and I thought, oh my goodness, their church is perfect. Everything's going great. But read the book of Acts, chapter 5. What happens there? Two people decide, hey, we're going to sell. We saw this other dude, and this other dude, he sold a piece of property, and he brought all the money to the apostles, and oh, man, everybody thought that was awesome. He's an awesome dude. They'll think the same of us if we sell this particular piece of property, and we bring all the money. So they put it on the market. Now, this is just me kind of preaching through this, you know, in between the lines. Anyway, so, you know, they sold this piece of property, and oh, my goodness, it sold for more than they anticipated. And so they go home and they, man, you know, we only expected to get this much. Well, we got this much more. And they said, I don't know who said it first, no, because I wasn't there. And this is all my imagination, too. But it's in Acts chapter 5. But they came to an agreement, essentially, husband and wife. This is, look, you take all this money to the church, but this part we're going to keep to ourselves. And they decided, see, this is the early church. This was the perfect church that everything was going absolutely correctly. And God was exploding their growth, and people were coming to know Christ left and right. But even there, people want to lie to God. Even there, people want to lie to us. Even there, people want to deceive. Even there, people want to hurt. One of the things, Zosh and I, we laugh at each other because when I'm in Congo, if something goes wrong, or something, you know, happens that's not polite, not right, it's not Christian-like, he'll say, Mukambi, not everyone here is a Christian. And there was something happened, and we were together in Fresno, and something went wrong, and somebody was kind of rude and obnoxious to us, and I looked at him and says, same thing in my village, Zosh. There are people here who are not Christians, you know. You know, but what really bugs me is when Christians don't act Christ-like. You know, don't put a Jesus bumper sticker on your car and then drive like a jerk. You know, take that thing off. You know, you represent the body of Christ. And so the reality is that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi because something's wrong. Something's wrong. And Paul gets very specific and very real in this chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 2. That's where we're going to pick up. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says this. Do you like to read your name in print? When I first went into accounting, I was working in a little town, Rushville, Indiana, and the lawyer I was working, hey, we need to do a press release. I said, press release? Why would anybody want to write anything about who I am, you know? Oh, yeah, we're going to do a press release that says, hey, so-and-so is going to start his new accounting practice, blah, 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 blah. And so, yeah, I got the Rushville, I can't remember the name of the paper now. But anyway, you know, first thing you want to do is read that paper. Oh, yeah, they got my name. Oh, I spelled it wrong. Good grief. Come on. How many ways are there to spell Hendricks, you know? But anyway, so they got my name wrong. Whatever, you know, you're looking. But there are sometimes you don't want to see your name in print. Like in the police reports that they have This is one of those times you really didn't want to hear somebody stand up front reading the letter. Hey, this is a letter from Paul I'm going to read to you. And here's this, verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in the Lord Jesus. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul begins this, and he gives us these two ladies' names, Euodia and Syntyche. And I plead with you. He says, he talks about Euodia, and that's a hard name to say. Syntyche, you know, it's not a very popular name today either, is it? But these two names of these ladies to be in the same mind. Now, so I want you to watch this, though. He's talking about these two women, and here's what he says about them. Okay, look at this next screen. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind. Go on the next screen. Thank you. The next screen now. Okay, here we go. Okay, just read the words that I've underlined. Euodia, Syntyche, these women have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. There's a lot of debate today about the role of women in the church, and I'm not going to go there, okay? We're not going to go there, but what I want you to see here is that Paul recognized that these women were not some sort of passive role women in the church. They were actively involved, and they had contended at the side of Paul for the cause of the gospel. And not just with Paul, but along with Clement, and they named that person, he also says, and the rest of my co-workers. All these people, they work hard together with me while I was in Philippi. And he also talks about the true companion. And I ask you, my true companion. So really, Paul's saying, look, these women, you, my true companion, the person probably who's reading the letter, my true companion, along with Clement, there's another named person, and the rest of the co-workers, all these people were contending at Paul's side for the gospel. Now, there's a lot here that we can unpack, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time there because there's other stuff we want to talk about. But what I want to get is this. I want you to hear this. We can't do this alone. This is not about the pastor doing everything. This is not about the deacons doing everything. This is not about a group of women doing all the stuff. It's us working together, moving forward for the cause of the gospel. And it's critical that we all work together. First of all, we recognize that everyone that we're talking about, these are people whose names are in the book of life. You know, whose names are in the book. These are people These are people who have contended for the gospel. These are people who are in Christ. You see what? In the Lord. They're in the Lord. They know who Jesus is. They're part of the family. Look. I didn't get to choose my sisters. You know, I showed up on the scene. They were already there. They didn't get to choose me either. Guess what? You don't get to choose who's part of the body of Christ. I know there's some siblings laughing a lot right now. Yeah. I wouldn't have chose him. I wouldn't have chose her. But you weren't part of that decision. God put us together. And God has drawn us together. And the reality is that Paul is trying to encourage the church there to recognize, look, I put you there together to work together to accomplish, to forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the reality of who we are as the body of Christ. I keep going back to this passage where Jesus says to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. We need to hear that clearly. You didn't choose Christ. God chose you. He pulls us together so that we might contend together for the gospel, that we might move together for the mission that God has given us. And we recognize that here's the reality. They're having an argument. And that disagreement is creating what? Disunity in the body of Christ. And Paul is saying, all of you need to help them. What do we typically do when there's disunity or there's an argument? We choose sides. Is that helpful? No, it's never helpful. Why? It just creates a bigger problem. And then all of a sudden, their issue becomes the issue. But the issue, the only issue we should be concerned about is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, portraying it in our lives. What did Christ do? He laid down his life so that others might have life. He set aside his agenda so that other people could have a relationship with God. He was reconciling the world to God, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so Paul is saying, this is what you've been called to do. You're called to help these two women and work out whatever it is the problem, because their issue is becoming the issue. And when that happens, the gospel of Jesus Christ gets derailed. Has that ever happened in your house? That happens too often in too many churches. And Paul is calling us. He says, look, everyone together, we'll help work out this problem. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, first of all, one of the best things to do is don't choose sides. Don't choose a side. You say, look, you know what? I love the picture. Remember the picture in the Old Testament when Joshua, he's just I may get a little of this out of order because I'm doing this kind of ad lib, but here, he and the people of Israel have walked across the river. And now they're in the promised land. And then they do that surgical procedure that demands some recovery time. If you don't know what that is, ask your mom and dad, and they can tell you about it later, okay? They do a surgical procedure on all the men who are going to be the warriors, and there's a recovery time. And so Joshua, you know, he's recovering. I mean, they're all recovering. And so he goes outside the city, and he runs into this dude, and he realizes this guy is like, he's a warrior. And it's an angel. And Joshua says, are you for us or are you against us? See, that's our question so many times. You know, we're trying to figure out, okay, I need to know which side of this squabble to be on. And the angel says something very important. Neither. I'm not on either one of you guys' side. I'm with God. Why can't we just be with God? Let's be with God. And that's what Paul's saying. God's issue is the issue. God's desire is the desire. God is the one who saved you, whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life. He's the one that wrote it there. By his grace, you and I have been saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is such good news because it means Ken Hendricks doesn't have to earn this and doesn't have to work hard to deserve this, but rather it's given by grace, and it's because it's there by grace, he calls me to live by grace. And so when I enter into a conversation and there's brokenness there and there's a dissension there and people are asking me to choose sides, I'm saying, I'm choosing God. We need to choose God. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, one of the ways you do it is you say, look, have you turned this to God? Have you prayed about this? What is God speaking to you about this? From his word, what does God tell you you need to do? So many times we want to give people our opinion, and the best thing we can do is simply say to them, what is God saying to you about this? As you read Scripture, what does God tell you you ought to do about this? Because what we really want is let's just chat. No. What does God's Word have to say about this relationship? Team, I can't say their names, okay? E and S, okay? Let's just call them Emma and Susie, okay? Okay, so Emma and Susie having this problem, and I'm talking to Emma. I'm saying, Emma, what does God's word say about this? What is it you know about Jesus that tells you you ought to do next? And bring it back to God. Because the reality is God would, I'm sure, and at both situations say, hey, I'm making my issue the issue, and the real issue is forwarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's called us to that. And so Paul, he continues, he says, rejoice. He's saying, what does that have to do with all this? He's saying, because we choose to rejoice in the face of adversity. Look, the church was being persecuted. The church at Philippi was being persecuted. Possibly the persecution, the problems, the difficulties they were facing. When we're facing problems and difficulties, I don't know about you, but I get kind of fussy. I get kind of short with my wife. When I haven't had enough sleep, I say rude things to people. How about you? You know, have you got kids that they get hangry? You know what I'm talking about? One of our sons, you give him a Snickers bar and he was a different boy. He just became so much more nice. If you just get him some sugar in him and he starts acting better. That Snickers commercial is great, man. He had his name written all over it. I mean, what's my point? You choose the way you respond. The difficulties and problems in our lives, we tend to let those shape the way we see the world. We begin to think that everybody's mean. We begin to think that everyone's out to get us. We begin to think that everyone's trying to destroy us, or everyone's trying to attack us, and we get defensive and we're ready to fight at any given moment. And Paul's saying, rejoice. In the face of problems, rejoice. What did James say? Consider it all joy when you face trouble of any kind. Why? Because those trials are going to create in you a strength that you couldn't find in any other place. Anybody got a problem? Anybody got problems? Oh, just me and two other people. Okay. All right. Those problems are going to create strength in you if you face them in the proper way. If you walk through them with God. If you say, I know this is tough, but I'm going to rejoice because God is with you. He says this, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Paul's saying, when you're not in a joyful attitude, you're going to jump into the fight. You're going to choose sides. You're going to attack people. But when you've chosen to be joyful, guess what? You're gentle and you're calm. And then he says this, the Lord is near. Now, scholars will talk about the Lord is near. Is he talking about the coming of Christ? I think he's talking about the immediacy of Christ is right there. He's not far away. He's present. So he's present. And, as a child, I would read that and say, the Lord is near. Yeah, he's right there, and he's about to thump your head. But no, I don't think that's what he's saying either. I think what Paul is saying, the Lord is near. You need help. You need help to choose this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do you need help doing that? But guess what? Jesus is right there. His Spirit is living in you. As a believer in Christ, we understand and know the way the Bible teaches and what God promises this is that when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit enters into us and stays. He does not leave. And so in the midst of trouble and difficulty, we can sometimes think we're all alone in this mess, but the reality is Jesus is right there. You can be gentle because Christ is gentle and he's living in you. His Spirit is there. You can be loving and kind despite what's going on around you, despite the trouble you're facing, despite the difficulty that you're facing, despite all the anxiety that may be in your brain, because Christ is living in you. He goes on and says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. Anything includes what? Anything. It includes anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, do what? Present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Folks, read God's word on a daily basis. Memorize scripture, so that you can say it and know it and have confidence in you. The Holy Spirit is living in you, but he needs you to study God's word. It's crazy. My brain. Yeah, crazy, my brain. That sounds right. And, but it's amazing to me, the brain. The brain remembers everything. Everything. Everything that's gone on in your life, your brain has recorded. Now, recall is a difficulty, isn't it? Recall is, man, sometimes I just can't get the recall to work for me the way I want it to. Like, what is it she wanted to hear at Walmart? And you're standing there, oh, my gosh. I don't want to text her again, Oh, hold on, wait, I texted her earlier. So, but there are things you just can't remember. But recall is a problem. But when you and I study God's word on a daily basis and we begin to memorize scripture, it begins to dwell in us and it transforms who we are. That's what Paul is, he's encouraging us to do here. He's saying, look, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. That's an attitude. Again, it's a choice. It's the idea of choosing to follow God and choosing to trust God and choosing to say, look, I'm thankful for what it is I am going through because I know that you're here. Apparently, you trust me enough that you're allowing me to go through this difficulty, and you're going to use it to grow me up, and it's going to fashion my faith to become stronger. And so, God, I am thankful, yet I need your help right now in dealing with this and this situation, this problem, and facing this problem. Whatever that situation is, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do what? Will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Guard your heart. Why? Because you know what happens when people disappoint me? It hurts. It hurts my heart. And I don't like my heart to get hurt again. So what do then? We harden our heart. Why? Because nobody's going to do that to me again. I've been hurt too many times, Ken. You don't understand. I will not let people in. I will not be vulnerable to anybody. I will not be loving and kind. I will not be opening myself up to being hurt again. I will not do that. And so we guard our heart. We harden our heart. And guess what? We shut off the very people that we love and the people who love us. And we also shut out God. Guard your hearts. Let Christ guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Let the peace of God guard your heart. That's an incredible story. That's an incredible passage. And then he says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Well, look at the way that shapes out. This next screen. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. I just want to stop there for a minute and think about this. Look, we tend to categorize. We set things aside. We put them in categories. Now, especially as men, we like to put things in boxes, you know, because everything belongs in the box. And if it doesn't fit in the box, it doesn't belong in that box when we get another box. And anyway. We like to compartmentalize our life, and we like to separate it. And sometimes what we do is we separate the secular from the sacred. Those are nice words, secular and sacred. So sacred is everything we do at church, everything that God is about, everything that God is engaged in. So the sacred things, and we separate them from the secular thing, those things that are outside the body, outside the church. But here's the problem with that. There was a wall that separated us from God. And that wall was torn down by Jesus Christ. And somehow when we come up with these two words of secular and sacred, what we've basically done is we've created a wall again. You know, you say, well, yeah, but there are certain things that are sacred. Okay, I agree with that. The Word of God is holy. Okay, I agree with that. And God speaks to us through His Word. But I can take a walk back to the Jones place, and I can see the creation of God and what God has created there. And guess what? He'll speak to me. Have I entered into the sacred or the secular? I can be in Walmart sometimes, and God can speak to me. Now, sometimes He's correcting me. More times than not, He's correcting me. But here's the deal. When we separate sacred from secular, then what happens is we talk about God things in sacred places, and we talk about everything else in secular places. And God gets left in the sacred, and we're never in the secular. Now, you say, well, I don't understand. Okay, what does that have to do with this passage? There are noble, true, right, pure, admirable things that exist on our planet, and they're not necessarily, quote, church things. His name messes me up, okay? I'm gonna say it wrong. Kanye West, help me out. Kanye. That's the problem. See, yeah, and that's my problem. That's my issue. Okay, Kanye West. Okay, All right, now we listen to, oh my gosh, he's become a Christ follower and he's doing all these things for Christ. Immediately, there are church folks who are saying, yeah, now, is that real? Is that real? You know, yeah, but what about all this other stuff? What is that? He's married to Kim Kardashian. How can he possibly be a Christian? You know, are we kidding? This guy is standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if, we were talking about something yesterday, even if it's not, guess what? Everyone's talking about Jesus now too. There are more and more people have more boldness to talk about the things of Christ. Why? Because all of a sudden, the secular has been intersected by the sacred. God has blown up into the secular. And that's what God always does. Here's the deal. God created the heavens and the earth. The whole earth belongs to God. And so if it all belongs to God, guess what? It's all sacred. It's all holy. It's all owned by God. Everything in our life, we can't compartmentalize and say, hey, God, you don't belong in here. These aren't the sacred things. This is the secular stuff. God says, I made it all. Oh, no, God, I made this. No, you made it out of stuff I made. Everything that exists, exists because God spoke it into existence. And so there are things that are true. No, my wife, I worked for a guy once, Lauren Shane. He's dead now. You don't know him. Anyway, and Lauren Shane, he was a boss that was just so critical, so hard to work with, everything. But man, sometimes he taught me some really smart things. Why? Because there are some things that are true, noble, and admirable in even people who are despicable. Here's my problem is when people who don't know Christ are better than people who do know Christ. That's what really upsets me. They're living a good life, and people are admiring them. And they're looking at Christ followers and saying, man, I wouldn't want to be like that guy. Paul's saying, look, the way in which you and I live our life is a reflection of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's calling us to say, look at everything there is around you. Because here's our temptation. When things are going bad, it looks like everything's going bad, doesn't it? Our mind automatically, we assume, oh my gosh, the world, the sky is falling, everything's going to end, the world's going to end in 38 seconds. Because, and you're like, hold on a second, there are some good things that are happening around us. There are some good things in every situation. And I'm not talking about being Pollyanna, but I am in a sense. The idea of finding something good, even in the midst of all the trouble. Paul is saying, look, in the midst of everything that you're facing, in the midst of everything that's challenging you right now, guess what? There are some good things. You say, yeah, but you don't understand how many dirty diapers I've had to change this past week. Yeah, but you got a baby that's healthy and it's home with you. And you got diapers to change them with. Or you got a washing machine that'll clean them up. Or you got this. Or you got friends that are, you know, there's, you can find a way to find the good in whatever that situation is. And discover that Paul is saying, when you and I have that attitude with thanksgiving, by prayer and petition, the peace of God just enters into our heart. And the message of God just oozes out of us. And people begin to see that there's something unique and different about who you are as a Christ follower. And they are attracted to that. Paul goes on, he says, whatever, he goes on with the next whatever. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, seen in me, put it into practice. There's that whole example again. I got to believe that Paul just dry air, okay? I'm sorry. All right. I'm not going to go anywhere. Okay, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, listen, everything I've been teaching you, it's not simply theory. Put it into practice. Start doing what you've learned. Start initiating and saying, look, you know what? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I need to do that. How do I do that? I make a decision. I get up in the morning and I decide, am I going to have a woe is me day or am I, I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord and whatever it is I face. And I'm not talking about grinning and smiling every time when somebody slaps you. I'm simply saying, look, you choose the attitude that you have, and will you have the attitude and the mind of Christ? Will you live the way Christ lived? Christ lived, and he knew. Think about it. Could you imagine if you knew at the age of 33 or something like that, you knew you were going to die on a cross? He's God. He had to have known. I know what's happening. And everything's leading up to that point. He knew when he was going to be beaten, he was going to be abandoned by his closest friends on this planet. He knew all of that. And yet, what did he do? He did it with joy. He did it with love and compassion. Even on the cross, his message was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Most of the people who hurt you and attack you, they don't even know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They don't mean to be mean. They don't know. They don't know that they have an enemy who's trying to destroy them. And Paul is simply telling us, listen, be the example that Christ gave us. Live it out in your own life and choose to be joyful. Choose to be thankful in spite of what's happening. God, I thank you so much for your grace and your love. God, I thank you for Paul. I thank you that he was in prison. Because if he hadn't been in prison, he wouldn't have written this letter to church in Philippi. He would have just gone there and he'd talked to him face to face. But because he was in prison, he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. He wrote this letter to people he loved and he cared about so that we could preach the word, we could read the word and understand how much you love us. And understand what you're calling us to, how we are called to love one another in the name of Christ. And this morning, as I think about this passage and I think about who we are as Christ followers, I believe what you're asking us to do is simply this. Choose joy. Choose thankfulness. Choose Christ above everything. God, that's what we want to do this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to wrap this up. It's a little bit different than most Sundays. There's some music going to play. But I'm just going to invite you to where you are just to have a prayer. Maybe you want to pray with your family. Just simply say, God, we want to serve you with joy and with love. We want to be the people that you've called us to be. So as we listen to this music and as we just take some time to pray.